We're just so honored to be with all of you. We're just so grateful. Certainly, we give honor to all of the pastors and friends and saints and everyone here. And certainly, I'll call you all the five families, the five churches here on these islands. And we'll let Pastor Miles be Don Corleone. I don't know if you guys get that reference from the States. The Godfather. Okay, never mind. Anyway. Bless God for you, Pastor French. We praise God for you, and we pray for you often. I've just met you, and I'm already concerned. We just met, and I just feel like we all should stretch our hands right now and just pray for God to do a new work in him. just a joy, man. I mean, she's certainly consistent with all of the love and kindness that I've seen in so many of you, and I'm just so grateful again. We had a great chance today. We're using this kind of partly as a time for ministry and also a time for a little relaxation. And so today we had the chance to get on out in the water, me and my wife, and went over to Stingray City, is that what it's called? And we held some stingrays, kissed a stingray, went snorkeling, and as I was snorkeling, y'all have something here called fire coral that I made the terrible mistake of brushing up against and had a bit of a blister of some sort on my knee, so they got some vinegar. And I still smell like vinegar right now, trying to treat the fire coral. Well, we're just excited, just having a great time. Yesterday, me and my wife, we got on jet skis and we raced, and of course, I won. And we know that's true because I'm the one that has the microphone, right? But we're having a fantastic time, and I'm just so grateful to be with all of you. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God. Tonight, I want to deal with something just a little bit different, but as I was sitting in service, it kind of became more clear why the Spirit of God was leading me in this direction. If you go in your Bibles to John, St. John chapter 12, you give me a few minutes, I'm going to get you out of here. Fairly quickly. I'm going to read this story, then I want to talk about some key principles. We talked last night specifically about, talked about faith. We talked about the fact that it takes faith to be first. Tonight we're going to talk about the idea of it takes faith to serve. It takes faith to serve. I just feel so strongly something that we're kind of doing in Los Angeles right now. We're really kind of commending our congregations to understand the power and the necessity of service. Can I just say some things that might be a bit inflammatory tonight? There are too many communities and bodies of fellowship where everyone allows for the senior leadership and the staff to kind of do all the heavy lifting, and the rest of us kind of sit back and just watch the show. Okay, I'll talk to just this person right here because no one else wants to listen to me. There are too many churches where the pastor and the leaders, there are few folk that are doing all the work, and everyone else gets to come in the church, enjoy the music, enjoy the preaching, enjoy the waving, and they get to go home and don't have to do nothing. And I'm just going to say, I bind that devil in the name of Jesus. And I know there's some pastors and some leaders in here tonight that know what I'm talking about and can testify that sometimes, hear what I'm saying by it, Christ, it's not so much that the load of ministry is so heavy on a senior leadership person or leadership team, it's that it's just not enough people helping to carry the load in the first place. Oh, I'm going to get a few of you in a moment. And if all of us understood that this is a community effort, this is a community event, that we all have responsibility, my God, to get up under the burden of the ministry, I believe that our ministries, our churches, our fellowships can go further, faster, if more people were involved in handling the business that God has assigned to our hands. Is there a witness in the building? I know some pastors that agree with me. So I'm going to deal with that tonight. It takes faith to serve. If you go in your Bibles to St. John chapter 12, I'm going to read this passage, then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to teach just a little bit. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was the one who sat at the table with him.
Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. My God. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Eternal God, our Savior, our ruler, our King, our Father, Lord God, our Creator, the giver and sustainer of life, the Ancient of Days, Lord God, we bless you. We honor you. Lord God, in these moments that we share together, our hearts are full because we recognize that all of this is possible because of your grace, because of your love, because of your mercy, because of your kindness. It is because, Lord God, of your love and your faithfulness that we even have words to speak, Lord God, breath to breathe, Lord God, moments to share. And so, God, we don't come to this moment simply as a thought of our right, but we come, Lord God, recognizing that every single second is a privilege. It's the gift that you give to us, Lord God. We are so undeserving. We don't merit it, Lord God. But because of your Son, we stand complete in him, and you give, Lord God, gifts and blessings, Lord God, and favor and grace. And so tonight we say thank you. Now I pray as your people have gathered here, Lord God, to hear your word, that they will be blessed, edified, instructed, challenged, Lord God, offended, that in these moments, Lord God, we will speak the word of life, not that we have conjured or come up with anything, Lord God, but that we've heard from you and we're declaring what you've said. Bless as only you can, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. 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 God bless you. Tonight we're going to talk about faith to serve. Faith to serve. I believe that in the body of Christ, in the family of fellowship, there has to be a higher level of service as it relates to the things of God. It's too much, in my opinion, and maybe this is not happening here, but from where I come from, there is a bit of a lethargic, kind of lackadaisical, laissez-faire spirit that seems to permeate a lot of churches, where you've heard the statistics that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Too often, people don't recognize how God has called them, commissioned them. Once you got saved and you volunteered, God has now positioned you to do some extraordinary things in the body of Christ, to be up under the burden, to be a part of the solution. That makes sense to you? Now, when I look at Mary and Martha, I kind of want to suggest some things, and you do some research and tell me what you think a little bit later. I want to suggest, when we look at Mary and Martha, sometimes, I think it's taught a bit incorrectly, we often teach sometimes that Martha represents service or work, and that Mary represents worship. We almost teach them almost mutually exclusive, and I don't think that's the case. I think they both represent service and worship. I believe, though, that Martha represents, in my opinion, represents an Old Testament application of service and worship, and Mary represents a New Testament application of service and worship. And here's what I mean. When you look at what Martha is doing, it is through her workmanship. It is through what she does. It is through the things that she puts her hand on. She is working, and through her service and her working, it is her worship to Jesus. It's what she's giving to God through what she does. And that's an old covenant mentality, is that through the sacrificing of things and all of these activities that they found themselves worshiping God. But we see Mary a bit different as a New Testament example of, I believe, both service and worship. That Mary now, instead of simply being disengaged to do work for God, now she's at the feet of Jesus in worship and service, and that which she presents also, in my opinion, represents both worship and service. So I don't think either of them are bad, and they represent two aspects of vantage points of service and worship. Now here's why that's important, because I want to dig a little bit deeper into what Mary does to give us some tools and some thoughts around, I believe, what God expects of us as it relates to genuine worship and service. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that when Mary comes to Jesus, the Word of God says that she comes to him. Now, watch this. She is not motivated. She is not driven. She is not incentivized by anything externally. No one has to beg her. No one has to plead with her. In fact, she's not even invited to do what she does. But watch this. Mary does what she does out of the motivation of her personal experience with the Master. You see, Jesus had saved her brother from death. He had brought him back from death. Mary had a personal relationship. We talked about this a couple nights ago. A personal relationship with the Father, with Jesus. And out of that relationship, she was motivated to activity. And let me just stop right here and talk to you all for a moment. There ought to be something on the inside of you. There ought to be some recollection of the hand of God, the blessing of God, the faithfulness of God, the plan of God that ought to motivate you to serve God, ought to motivate you to step forward and to step in, to put your hands to the plow, to be a part of the solution that relates to the Father. There ought to be something that's happening. If anybody here has been shown up saved, when you know you're about to bust hell wide open, but God snatched you from yourself, dusted you off, and didn't tell nobody your real story, you ought to give God a praise. God covered you, He shielded you, and there's some junk in your past that the person next to you don't even know about. You ought to give God glory because He didn't tell on you, because people don't know the real you, what God had to save you from. But the fact that you've been saved at all, the fact that you've been delivered, the fact that you've had ways made out of no way, doors have been opened. My God, God has built a bridge over your past, over your junk, over your mistakes. God didn't disqualify you. He just washed you off and put you on a strong foundation, slapped you on your way. Is there anybody here that has a personal testimony of the hand of God? So when the person comes up here to tell you to worship God, you don't need a whole lot of priming and pushing and encouragement. You just think of the goodness of Jesus and all He's done for you. That's all you need to lift your voice and give God a shout in the sanctuary. Mary didn't need anybody to say anything to her. She didn't need no invitation. Nobody had to ask Mary anything. But Mary had been changed. Her life had been touched. Her mind had been transformed. And out of her personal situation, out of her personal devotion, because she knew where she'd come from, she knew what the Master did, that drew her into a place of worship and serving. Now watch this. Now here's the funny thing. I've taken my child to school, my youngest to school a couple weeks ago. And it's the funniest thing. You know, like I know this. You know, the funny thing about children is that we applaud them for everything. Now, I'm not saying this is bad principle. I'm just saying that we, you know, especially small children, don't, Pastor, don't we do it? You put your backpack on the hook, right? Oh my goodness, you know, you took 3 steps. What, you peed in the potty? Yay! Right? We are just conditioned as adults when it comes to kids to just kind of overload them with praise and admiration, and we just do it. A buddy of mine, his wife and his kids were at my house, and I'm gonna take this off, is that all right? His wife and his kids were at my house, and his youngest son has just learned how to go to the restroom on his own. And so I hear them down the hall. I'm sitting in my family room. I hear them down the hall, and they're about to leave, and I hear him say to his mom, "No, I have to go tell Jeremy." And so she's like, "Well, okay, all right." So they're rushing down the hall to see me, and they get down here, and I'm watching television, and this is what he said, "Ba-da-da-da." I don't know what he said. I just said words. I couldn't understand what he said. And so finally his mom said, "He's telling you that he peed in the potty." I know this is a little bit graphic for you. I apologize, but I got to tell you this. This is a really important story. He peed in the potty. And you know what I did? I jumped out of my chair. Yay! And I'm excited. And I'm almost turning flips to celebrate him, because we incentivize children by kind of overloading them with a lot of praise and admiration and all that kind of stuff. Can I just be honest with you? That's good for children. When you become an adult,
People ought not have to run behind you, clapping and patting you on your back to get you to do what God called you to do. Is there a witness in the building? That's fine for babies, but once you become an adult, you ought not wear your pastor out, him or her trying to get you to do what's right. Every time you do a good thing, gotta call you on the phone, send you an email, write you a card, give you a letter, gotta stop the meeting to have you stand up to recognize you. Because as sister said, if I don't recognize you, might resign tomorrow. It ought not be so in the body of Christ, but like Mary, whether or not people applauded her or not, patted her on her back or not, she did what she felt to do because God had done something inside of her. Is there anybody here that doesn't need no claps, don't need no admiration, but God has blessed me too good? My God, God has done too much for me that I'm going to serve him and worship and give my all simply because he's God. Bless the name of Jesus. When we look at Mary, she volunteered and didn't need a whole lot of coaxing or coercion or incentive to do what God called her to do. But she freely offered up what she had to honor God. My God, it ought not be so in the body. It takes faith to serve. Because sometimes you're going to have to do stuff and no one's going to know you did it. You're going to have to serve, and no one's going to know how late you stayed up or how early you got up or how much time that you gave. I look at Pastor Ebanks right now. He done opened up the church, turned on the lights, preached a sermon, had to chair the service, work the soundboard, set up my microphone. He's giving and serving, and I just venture to say, no one has to come behind him and say, Pastor, you're doing a good job. Pastor, wonderful job. Pastor, no one has to do that. He's doing it because God has called him to be who he's called to be. And so whether people pat him on the back or not, call his name or put his name on the Church of God website, he's going to stand on the wall and do what God called him to do, because it's what God called him to do. And let me say, I'm not fussing. I'm not old enough to fuss yet, so I'm not fussing at you. I'm just saying, body of Christ, can I beseech you to come a little bit closer? My God. Can I beseech you to put your hands to the plow, to put your hands on the iron, not because someone had to beg or bribe you, but because you know that God has called and gifted you, and because he's blessed you so much, all you want to do is do whatever it takes to make him happy. My God, bless the name of Jesus. Okay, now watch this. That's number one. Here's number two. Not only did she volunteer without the need for incentive, but here's number two, she operated within the context of her capacity. You hear what I'm saying? She operated within the context of her capacity. When you look at her, watch what the Word of God says. It says that she brought the oil that she had. Can I just challenge you? Sometimes it's important for us to recognize the extent of our capacity. What's in our hand. That God, hear me, body of Christ, that God never called you to give what was in somebody else's hand. That God never called you to do what he gifted somebody else to do. That God never called you to walk in any type of gifting that he didn't place inside of you. You have to take an inventory of what you have and what you can do and how far you can go and what your limitations are, and then operate within that context. There are too many of us, watch this, that are in the wrong lane, doing the wrong stuff, trying to be on the wrong committee, and God is saying, you messing up for yourself and everybody else, because I didn't gift you to do that, but I gifted you to do this over here. So if you would just do what I called you to do, the church would run better and your life would run a little bit better too. Had a big deal in our church. One of the things, once again, please don't take these things as suggestions, just kind of just observations of what I've done in Los Angeles. One thing that we did is that we started having auditions to join our praise and worship group. For years, it had been kind of a free-for-all, and I know in our heritage and in our thought process, we kind of have this one come all, and it's certainly, if you make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, and as long as you love Jesus and your heart is right, come on and sing. Now, you being tone deaf is immaterial. You love Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is going to come over your vocal cords and is going to fix your voice and make you know. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God don't work like that. Let me tell you the truth. Some people just can't sing. doesn't mean they're not saved, doesn't mean they don't love the Lord, doesn't mean they don't have a place in the body to operate, but that place in the body is not behind the microphone. It's just not. I hear these babies up here singing. It was angelic. They sounded amazing. Now, I know it's because their teacher worked hard with them and put them in the right places and really, but you know what else? They probably can sing. Maybe. Maybe the whole school is not in the choir. I'm just going to say maybe. Right? Everyone has a place. Everyone has an assignment. Everyone has something that they can do. And too often what happens in the body of Christ is that we don't understand our capacity, so we get out of our lane into someone else's lane. And here's what happens. Not only is the thing that we're called to do undone, but now we've been in someone else's place and they can't do what God called them to do. And the Spirit of God is saying you have to identify your capacity. What's in your hand? What gifts has God given you? What things has he placed in your heart? If you don't have a passion for it, if God hasn't placed that gifting in you, stop trying to force it. And now some people are good at administration. You're not good at being a greeter. You're good behind closed doors by yourself, working on a computer, just you and your Mac. That's just, it's a relationship, you know, that's just from glory. But when you get out front and try to greet people, you just look too mean. You don't mean to look mean. Your face is just made like that. Got a lot on your mind. And you see notes. I got an usher. I hope y'all not gonna send this to LA. I got an usher right now on the usher board. Look like someone punches her every single Sunday morning. I come to church and I see her in the back. She's just a frowning, just cantankerous, just looking like everybody's just bad. And she's the first person that people seen that come on the campus. And she just grimacing at people. My God, that's not, and I just, you know, and this is just a moment of weakness. So I'm talking about me. I'm just weak. I'm just too ashamed to tell her that she needs to go somewhere else. I'm just too ashamed. I'm too, because I think she loves it. So I'm trying to preach it in general over the microphone. I'm trying to say broad stuff about people just so she can get the hint that this ain't for you, baby. You need to go and you need to hand out uniforms in a closet somewhere. You need to be in the back. You need to, way back, just the way back. Doesn't make her a bad person. Doesn't mean it's not a place for her, but greeting is not it. They say statistically that people decide whether they're gonna come back to your church in the first 8 seconds. Now you think about your church. When folk drive on your parking lot, come to your school, come into your campus. You got 8 seconds to get them to come back again. What happens in the first 8 seconds of people coming to your sanctuary? Oh, God, isn't that scary? Isn't it a scary thought? Oh, it scared me. It scared me to death when I thought about it. First 8 seconds, so we start changing stuff. Now, we got 8 seconds. I got 8 seconds. I told the staff, we got 8 seconds. So we got some golf carts. And now, for the senior saints, the people who are handicapped, they can't park close. We cart them from the parking lot from the back all the way to the front. I took all of our greeters and ushers and member services, put them all in the parking lot. Everybody was in the church. Everybody was greeting. Here's what's funny. At our church, we have a huge, you know, a pretty large campus, and people would come, you know, they park on the street in the parking lot, and wouldn't nobody talk to them, because nobody out there. But when you get to our doors, it's like 75 people at every door. And so you get hit by everybody right at the door. It's just really confusing. I said, you know what? Let's get out of the church, you all. Go stand in the parking lot, because we got 8 seconds. So when they drive up on the campus, I need for you to give them everything you got inside of you in those first eight seconds. They're not coming back anymore. But we had to find out there are certain people that are good at certain things and not at other things. Now, Martha is complaining. You know the story. In fact, in the other testament of this same story, the Word of God says that Martha fusses at Jesus. Jesus, why don't you tell her to come help me? Now, I don't know if this is true. This is probably conjecture. But let's for entertainment purpose, let's just say maybe Mary couldn't cook. you know you got some folk that you glad they're not in the kitchen. Now, a big time for us in the States is Thanksgiving. That's the big holiday for us. Y'all celebrate Thanksgiving. Y'all do something like that? Okay, what's it called here? It's called Thanksgiving? Okay. You know, at Thanksgiving time, when you have the folk come over to your house, there's certain members of your family that you have them do other things. Baby, you set the table. You set the table. That's your job. You don't come in here. Leave the cranberry and the other stuff to us. Or the crunk fritter. Crunk? How do you say? Crunk fritter to us. I actually saw one of those today out in the water. Right when I got hit on them. Anyway. Right? There's some people that you don't even want in the kitchen. Maybe Mary wasn't good in the kitchen. Mary understood her limitations. She operated within that capacity. And for you, God has called you to be a part of the solution, but God has called you to be a part of the solution in the way that he's gifted you to do so. And if you have within your mind that you want to be a solution-oriented person, but you haven't identified your gifts, identified where you are, what you have, what your capacity is, you might end up doing more harm than good. That makes sense to you? All right, here's the next thing I want to show you. Not only did we understand that she operated within the context of her capacity, but here's the next one. She understood what humility was. When it comes to service, you have to recognize that everything that we do is done in humility. Everything that we do is not done in some effort to get someone to look at us or appreciate us or pat us on the back or somehow promote ourselves or our own ambitions. But when we serve God, we operate in faith in serving God, we do so with humility. Now watch this. The Word of God says she washed his feet with her hair. And that means that she got a little bit of dirt on her face. And there are going to be some seasons where you have to serve, and serving means you're going to get dirty. There's some season where people you're called to serve are going to be the same people that are trying to hurt you. You're going to be called to serve people that don't like you. You're going to be called to serve people that don't respect you. You're going to be called to serve people that would never serve you. There is this context in the body of Christ that you have to recognize that service is unto the Lord, and sometimes it soils you. Sometimes you get some of the filth of the people that you serve and the places that you serve on you, and you can't be so high and mighty and pious and biased that you're not willing to get dirty serving the way God told you to serve. Some of us kind of direct our paths toward the more, you know, enjoyable gifts. You know, there's some folk, and maybe you won't say it, but I will, there's some folk that are behind the microphone in the pulpit that don't need to be. And they have been taught out of concert. But one of my staff, I had to let a staff person go. And we're talking, and as we sat and we talked, because he and I both knew that what he was doing was not working. But as we begin to unpack the conversation, what he shared with me was this. He said, Pastor, as long as I've been in ministry, I've always been taught that if you have a call to ministry, you got to preach. So that's all we ever were taught. All we ever knew is that this was the place. If you felt a call from God for ministry, that we had to come and stand behind the pulpit. And let me just tell you, and he knows this. He's bad at it. He's really bad at it. Just really bad. Very uncomfortable. Didn't, you know, not really good. Just wasn't his thing. Not a big deal. And the more we talked, the more we realized there were other places that he could be more effective in ministry, in counseling, in one-on-one type things. But in front of big crowds, it just clammed him up. He couldn't get over it. But in our culture, and maybe not in this culture, but in our culture particularly, where we have American Idol, and we have the X Factor, we have Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, we have all of these things that idolize people and personalities, there is a tendency to lean in to responsibility and service areas that get the most attention, that have the most esteem, that have the most accolades. And when it comes to going to feed the homeless, when it comes to going to serve the broken, when it comes to going to be with those who are down and out and those who need the help and the hand up from the people of God, those places are sometimes neglected. We can't get people. And I'm talking about in Los Angeles. We, it's easy for us to get people to go to do fun, exciting, you know, kind of, you know, grand and luxurious things. But when it's time to go down to Skid Row or downtown L.A., to deal with the people that need to be blessed and to be touched. I can't find nobody to go to the hospice. I can't find nobody to go to the homeless shelter. I can't find anybody to go to the women's shelter. It's harder to get people who are willing to get dirty.
And the Spirit of God is saying to us in this hour that it takes faith to serve, because in service, sometimes it gets dirty. Sometimes you get some of the stuff on you. Sometimes what happens and what you're called to serve in sometimes rubs off, and you sometimes look like the stuff that you're called to serve. That making sense to you? So in the body of Christ, we have to understand our capacity, understand volunteerism, understand humility. We have to understand also, and this is an important one, have to understand that she operated in excellence. I'm going to park here for just a few more minutes. When she gives this oil to wash his feet, the Word of God says this oil was worth a year's salary. It was a precious, precious oil. It wasn't thrown together. It wasn't a mixture of this and that and here and there. It was a precious, precious oil. So much so that we see Judas, who was a thief, says, you could have done giving this to somebody else. It's a precious oil. You follow what I'm saying? In the body of Christ, when it comes to service, there has to be a new level of commitment to excellence as we serve God. Hear what I'm saying, body of Christ. That God has called us to operate in excellence. That everything we do, everywhere we are, we can no longer just throw things together and say, Holy Spirit, come and bless it. This is going to be tough, I already know. Too often in the church, we felt like, and we've used the Holy Ghost as a sanctified scapegoat. That we don't operate in excellence. We don't prepare. We don't sit. We don't look at how we can do things better. Can I tell you, if we're going to reach this world, we are facing a generation that is inundated with excellence. Their banks are excellent. Their schools are excellent. Their television programs are excellent. The parks, all these places. There are government agencies and nonprofit groups and for-profit private corporations that are spending billions and billions of dollars to make their product and their service excellent. And then in the church sometime, maybe not y'all, but where I come from, in the church sometimes we feel like because we have the truth and because God is who he says he is, we can just throw it together and people ought to be glad that we even showed up. And that ought not be so in the church. We ought to outdo every agency on the planet as far as the excellence in which we operate. Why? Because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When's the last time you saw a king, a castle, or his court, and it was not decked, and it was not laid, and it was not opulent, and it was not extravagant? If we serve an extravagant, if anybody, my God, y'all, more than anyone else, ought to be able to look at the world around you, the beaches and the landscape and all the places, and how God has, he took his time and he created this world and the beauty and the splendor of it. What makes you think he's just going to accept anything from you? If God did what he did to make sure that this world was arrayed in such splendor as he did, how much more does he expect from the body of Christ that when we come together to do his will, that we not just phone it in, we not just sit back and say, you know what, God will bless it, God knows. No, God knows, but God has an expectation that if you're going to serve him, you're going to serve him with excellence, you're going to serve him heartily, you're going to serve him skillfully. And the people of God have to move into a new level of excellence. God is calling you higher. God is calling you deeper. God is calling you further. God is saying you got to spend more time. You got to put more things together. God is saying when it comes to everything that you do, whether it's music or preaching or teaching, your media, your technology, your greeters, when it comes to serving the homeless, serving the battered and the broken, there ought to be a level of excellence. Good enough is not good enough. Hear what I'm saying. Good enough is not good enough. When you look at what you're presenting to God's people and to this world, you ought to make sure every T is crossed, every I is dotted, everything. When you say it's going to start at 7, start it at 7. If it's going to end at 9:30, end it at 9:30. If there's going to be a group that sings, make sure they're good.
My God, everything you ought to do, yes, it should be anointed, but it also ought to be good. Everything we do, I'm telling my church now, no longer will I allow for individuals just to come in, coming late to sound check, coming late to ministry assignments, coming late. You can't come late. If you're going to come late, don't come back, because we've decided in our house it will be excellent. We spend too much time and too much money for people to come into our sanctuary half-baked, walking in, slouching, just kind of rolling on in. You want to roll in? Well, roll your behind on out too, because I'm not going to allow for you to come in our church and not give God your best. You can't do it. Not in my church. You can't do it. I told the church, you know what? I said, I'll accept seven ushers if those seven ushers have decided to walk in excellence. I'll take one media person if that one person decided to walk in excellence. All we talk about in our staff meetings after each week, and I have staff meetings with my entire staff, or most of my executive team, every Tuesday morning. And the first thing we do is talk about the weekend. Did we win or did we not? Did the children's ministry win? Did the service on Sunday morning win? Did the parking lot team win? Did the media team win? Right now, we're having a problem right now in our church where the folk that we have streaming our services, it keeps going in and out. I'm about to fire them. I'm canceling the contract. Because there's no way that I can preach to my congregation and to the world that we're going to operate in excellence, and every time you watch on the live stream, it starts to pause and let go, and then you can't get back on the stream. And people will say, oh, you're being too hard. Oh, you're being too mean. It was the funniest thing. I was teaching on this a couple weeks ago. And that particular Sunday, the screen had gone out where you couldn't get the words to the music. And so people who didn't know the song were looking kind of dumbfounded, trying to keep up what was happening. And as they were up there trying to keep up, and I began to teach them, I said, now watch this. People get upset when people demand excellence, but let something not work right. You know what I'm talking about. When you go to the restaurant, let your order be wrong. Let them bring you something that you didn't order. Let the waiter or the hostess be nasty. Let the floors not be clean. Let your knife and your fork not be clean. You almost have a heart attack because you have an expectation of excellence. You want that. We at the restaurant in Los Angeles called the Olive Garden, and we went inside, went by my house, and I walk in and it smells like mildew. And I ain't going back. Now, because here's what I do. Based on that small thing, I've now made assumptions about everything else in your organization. Because if your carpet's not clean, I want all your dishes clean. I know I'm right. And in this house, in our churches, there has to be a new level and expectation that we all walk in excellence. Let me give you a few more and get out your way. Not only did she operate in excellence, but she operated in sacrifice. She understood that there was opportunity cost. Here's what I mean. That in order to give to God what he requires, there's something else that you can't do. And let me break it down. A lot of times, we don't recognize that when you give service to God and you walk in faithfulness to God, there is an economic term called opportunity cost. That if you do this thing, you can't do that thing. And some of us want to have it both ways. Some of us want our cake and want to eat it too. We want to operate in excellence, give to God what he requires or deserves, but we also want to do other stuff too. And the truth is, we can't do both. There's some things that God has called us to, that means you got to stop doing some other stuff. In your relationships, in your families, in your business, in your churches, there has to be a point where you recognize that sometimes doing less actually does more. That when you understand limiting your activity gives you maximum impact in other activities. If you are spread too thin and doing too many things, you can't do one thing excellently. You sensing what I'm saying? A jack of all trades is a... And too often, we've gone in so many directions, we've spread ourselves so thin. The reason why some of our families, and I heard the Pastor French talk about divorce, and it's an epidemic in our community too, but what's been happening is because of this fast-paced, hyper-captivating environment where men and women are so given in so many places, they don't have time to focus on their families. And so they're constantly going here and going there, and the family dynamic is getting weaker and weaker, and before they know it, they lost connection and lost communication. Why? Because they were so in so many directions doing so many things, but sometimes you got to shut those folk down, shut those things down, and focus on what's important to have maximum impact in your life. Some of us are doing too much. We can't walk by faith because we're in too many different places at the same time. Our churches are doing too many different things. Hear what I'm saying, body of Christ. We're doing too much stuff. All kind of groups and agencies and CDCs and EDCs and all kind of stuff, and we've stopped preaching the gospel. The foremost responsibility of the body of Christ is to grow people in the knowledge of God. And we're doing sometimes so many other things that we can't focus on what God has called us to do. That making sense to you? But there is opportunity cost. Hear what I'm saying. There's some things you just can't do. There's some places you just can't go. There's some ministries you got to shut down. Hear what I'm saying. Because as you divide your attention and divide your energy between too many things, always something is going to suffer. And when you understand the principle of opportunity cost, then you understand how you can maximize your impact by doing less. Here's the last one, I'll get out your way. The last one is that she understood that time was of the essence. As she gives and Judas makes his comment, Jesus says this. He says, leave her alone. She saved this for this moment in preparation for my burial, because the poor you're going to have with you always, but me you won't have always. Here's why we serve. Here's why we walk by faith. Here's why we do what God's called us to do. Because we don't have as much time as we think we do. We just don't have the time we think we do. Sometimes I think we feel like that it's forever. There's always another day, all another opportunity. I'll do it tomorrow. Oh, we'll try that next year. Time is of the essence. There are people that God has called you to serve right now that you may not get another opportunity. But every time that you get up to do ministry, every time that you stand out there and you greet, or you stand up here and you preach, or you sing, or you do anything you're called to do, every time you have to do it every single time, as it's the last time that you have a chance to minister to that person. There are people who will come into your sanctuaries, that'll come into your fellowship, that'll come into your families, that you feel like, I think about the time when my father passed, it was April of last year, and that day we're in Atlanta still, and we were having our little choir rehearsal. It was about four or five people, and they had finished the seven last words, they jumped on the plane, they were headed to Chicago. And after they finished the service, I was in rehearsal, and they were calling, and both him and my mom were in the car together, and they were just talking about the service. And I said, you know what, I'm in rehearsal, so I said, let's just catch up later. That was the end of the conversation. About 4 or 5 hours later, I get a phone call, maybe a little bit longer, I get a phone call, my mom panicking in an ambulance, just landed in Amarillo, Texas, headed to the hospital, and my dad is not coming back. He's not. So you think to yourself, in that moment, it's just a rehearsal. It's just a few moments. There's always tomorrow. There's always another opportunity. In our minds, I don't know what it is in our mind, but there's always more time. And so we get lazy and we put things off. Better luck next time. And there's not a sense of urgency to do what God has placed in our hearts to walk. This is why faith is important, because faith says now. Word of God says now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And in your life, every relationship, when it comes to your spouse, your child, when it comes to your fellowship, your church, when it comes to your family, your pastor, the people that you lead, whatever what it is, that every moment is a now moment.
You can't focus on yesterday or tomorrow. You can't assume that tomorrow will be there for you to do what God called you to do today. But in that moment, if only a brief aspect of what God called you to do, whatever you can do right now, you got to do right now. All she had right then was the oil. I'm sure in her mind, there were tons of extravagant things she wished she could do. But in that moment, she had Jesus, she had oil. So everything she had in that moment, she gave. And God is saying to us in this hour, hear what I'm saying. Please, hear anything else, hear what I'm saying. Time is of the essence. There are people in your churches, in your families, in your school, in your communities, that you see them today, but you may not see them again. And it's not to scare you. This is not a night of morbid realities. It is this notion that the Word of God says that life is but a vapor. Over in a moment. So what has God placed in your heart? What has God called? Have you spread yourself so thin that you can't do what God is thundering in your spirit right now? Because you think, oh, well, there'll be time to do that. Oh, there'll be a chance. Oh, I'll get it. No, today, this is the moment. This is the hour. It's now. Everything is now, now, now. You can't do everything now, but there's something you can do right now. Whatever that is, you got to do it now. Whatever God has given you to do right now, you got to do it right now. If you, you say, I'm sorry, you need to fix a relationship. If you need to reach out, if you need to call someone. Well, I don't know what it is, but God has put something in your heart to do right now. And God is saying that in this moment, you're not hearing this by accident. You know what he's saying to you right now. And in this moment, you have to realize, if you don't leave with anything else, I want you to sleep tonight with this recollection that time is of the essence. That Jesus would be dead in just a few days. And Mary would be able to rest in peace because she knew that when she had her chance, she took it. The moment, even though people didn't want her to do it, they complained. It was expensive. It cost her. Could use it for something else. All of that was the truth. But she knew she had her moment. She took it. Don't miss your moment. Don't miss your season. Don't miss your time. There are things that will haunt you for a lifetime if you miss them. And some of you even know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it already. Missed moments, squandered opportunities. That to this day, you regret you let it happen. And God is saying this, don't ever let it happen again. If he's placed something in your hand, if he's given you something in your heart, by faith, don't let fear stop you. By faith, realize, God, I may not get another chance. And so now is the appointed time. Everybody standing. It takes faith to serve. It takes faith not to need anyone to coax you or cushion you or incentivize you. It takes faith to just get up like Mary, step out on faith, and just do what you can while you can with what you have. That's all she did. She did what she could while she could with what she had. And God is saying to you, this is the moment to do what you can while you can with what you have. You have to spend that time in your prayer time saying, Lord, what is it that I have? I've seen what he has. I've seen what she has. But God, maybe that's not what you called me to do. Lord God, show me what's in my hand. Show me the part that I play. Show me the impact that I can have. Then God, help me to stop doing everything else that you didn't call me to do. Stop, Lord, help me to stop walking in areas you haven't anointed me to walk in. Stop me from strong arming stuff that I just don't have the grace for. And help me to just stay right here and just do what you said. Because I know, I realize, Father, that I don't know how much time I have. Because here's the truth. Not only is it that I may not see them again, but I may not be here. I don't know how much time I have. Word of God says, teach us to number our days that we may apply wisdom. Help me not to think that
It's forever, but help me to walk in wisdom because I know that this may be my last chance. Every sermon I preach, every person I meet, I think to myself, what if this is my last chance? I get up to preach, I always say, you know what? I'm gonna take it easy, I'm gonna play it cool. And I get all fired up and riled up and start running around and screaming because in my heart, I just have this unusual sense of urgency that this may be the last time the people I'm preaching to hear this message, and what if this is the one they've got to hear before it's over? What if there's a gift in you that has to be unlocked before your time is done? What if there's someone that you're called to minister to and you don't even know it, but you haven't moved yet and they won't be blessed because you haven't moved in what God called you to do? What if this is it? What if I'm the warning before destruction? That's what I think. What if when God says this warning comes before destruction, what if that's me? What if I'm the one called to give that last warning, that last ditch effort by the Spirit of God before it's all over? God, I can't squander these moments. So God, give me the grace to preach with fervor, to preach with urgency. And God is saying, maybe you're not a preacher, but whatever it is that you do, God is saying you got to do it with urgency. You got to do it when you got to do it with so much passion. Because you just don't know when it's over. You gotta stop playing. Because time is of the essence. Lift your hands. Father, I thank you for your people. I bless you because your word is anointed, Lord God. Our prayer only is that we don't contaminate or dilute that which you'd like to say to your people. And so, God, in this moment, we make the assumption that we've been gathered here, Lord God, on purpose. That you orchestrated and ordered our steps that we could step up, Lord God, in a new way to serve you and to serve through your people. Lord God, you love this world. You love this world so much that you sent your son to die, to give life to folk that didn't have enough sense to even ask for forgiveness in the first place. So God, help us to love the people that you love. Help us to love them excellently. Help us to apply excellence to how we serve and the way in which we reach and how we give. Help us to walk in that type of faith. That everything we do it fervently, with urgency, numbering our days, knowing that time is of the essence. God, I just pray that you would just reveal to them their gifts, show them areas they ought to stop doing stuff. Lord God, if it's business, Lord God, if it's church related, if it's family, Lord God, begin to give revelation on what they should do and the things they ought not to do, that they can focus their attention for maximum impact. I thank you for this evening and I thank you for your blessing. We seal this word in the precious Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Let the church say amen.